Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Today is a special day as we start a brand new series of lessons, as we're going to embark upon a journey together as a church exploring Jesus. And we're going to be taken along on this journey by one of Jesus' followers, Matthew. So I want to encourage you to be reading along through the Gospel of Matthew through the duration of this series. There are bookmarks that are available in the foyer if you want to pick one of those up, if you've not already done so, that give you the readings each week as we walk together through this Gospel to learn more about who Jesus is. So I want to really encourage you to participate in that as we do this together. So this is going to be the long haul. We're going to jump into Matthew's gospel. We're going to be here together for most Sundays for the next several months. It's going to take us through the end of the year, probably into March of next year, that we're going to be looking at Jesus together. And I just want to start this series the right way, and that is bringing it to God in prayer. So I want us to begin with a brief prayer before we get into the first lesson today. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know that you are here in our presence. Your Holy Spirit dwells in us as followers of Jesus, and He is here in our midst. And so, Father, I pray that as we launch into this series to understand your Son and our Savior, King Jesus, I pray that you would give us an extra measure of the anointing of your Holy Spirit in this place, and that we would have our hearts opened, and there would be a phenomenal awakening that takes place in our hearts and in this church, that we might really see clearly, like we've never seen Him before, the Savior of the world, Jesus the Christ, King Jesus. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be moved to bow before Him. It is in His name we pray. Amen. So the gospel is the story of Jesus. There are not four gospels. I know we often say that, but there are not. There is only one gospel. And it is the story of Jesus. Now the New Testament gives us four accounts, four records of the one gospel, four retellings of the story of Jesus. Today, however, we're going to look at one of those accounts. We're going to begin this series looking at the gospel story as told by Matthew. And in this extended series, we're going to come face to face with who Matthew wants us to know that Jesus truly is. And He is King. When I was in high school, I kind of dreaded literature class. Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness on those that... Now, no disrespect to any literature teachers that might be in the room, but I really, really did not enjoy, at least then. I think I appreciate it more now, but at least when I was in high school, I dreaded literature class. There were these hefty reading assignments of dusty, moldy, ancient writings by some guy named Bill Shakespeare. And there were all of these you know, really hefty assignments. And you know, you had to read them because you were going to be tested on them and your grade depended on it, until I found this really nifty thing, which this is not working. Next slide. You've heard of dueling banjos, but there were dueling advancements taking place there. So I found out about this little thing called Cliff's Notes. Anybody ever looked at it? Are you going to admit it? Your teacher's not here. Anybody read a Cliff's Notes? So somebody in one of my classes one time said, guess what? You don't have to read the whole book. There are these little handy summaries of the book that you can read and find out the main points, pass the test, and the teacher will be none the wiser. So we thought. But I tell you, I got through high school literature class thanks to old Cliff and his notes. But you know what? Sometimes there were books. The teacher was wise. She sometimes made teaching assignments that she knew Cliff didn't have a note for. And so then you start trying to find another alternative, and then you find out, guess what? They made a movie about this book. So I can invest 2 hours, watch the movie, and hopefully pass the test. Now, as I grew older, and many of you too, I learned to appreciate some of these great works of art. And there were times whenever I would read a book, a novel perhaps, and I mean just be enthralled by the novel. And then somebody would come along and tell me, hey, I heard you read this book. Did you know they're making a movie about this book? And so they're going to make the movie. And then I go to the movie, and then if you've ever read a book and then watched the movie, then sometimes it's like, oh man, what a letdown. The book was so much better. That's not always the case, but oftentimes it is. And here's the problem. Anytime you try to take something that is beautiful, something that is powerful, and reduce it down, condense it, abridge it to its most essential parts, many times it loses its power. It loses its impact. It's not so beautiful, not so amazing anymore, because it's been abridged and condensed down to something that loses its impact. I'm going to tell you, whenever it comes to the gospel, many of us have accepted a Cliff's Notes version, an abridged gospel that many times absolutely strips it of its power. Let me give you a few examples. You'll hear people say today, you just need to pray Jesus into your heart. That's the gospel. Or you hear somebody say, you need to make a decision for Jesus. Or, as is often said in our fellowship, you need to be baptized into Christ. And we try to rush to these very watered-down, condensed, little snippet Cliff Notes versions of the gospel that leaves the impression that really all I have to do is follow 5 easy steps to salvation, and I'm all good. I take the steps, and then I move on because I got stamped with God's saving stamp, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. And I just go on my merry way, living my life the way I want to live my life. I tell you, today millions of people have accepted an abridged version of the gospel. There have been many people that have heard the message of Jesus and have accepted Jesus Christ. But have they really welcomed the arrival of the King into their lives? Have you welcomed the arrival of the King? Matthew begins his gospel record with the arrival of the King in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And Matthew wants us to know that this is who Jesus is. He is King Jesus. And you need to know that He came into this world as a king, and He wants to be the king of your life. The question is, will you receive Him? Will you accept Him and His arrival as king? So Matthew wants us to grapple with, who is this king and why does it matter? So we're going to quickly look at Matthew chapters 1 and 2 this morning. Really, there are probably at a minimum, four sermons in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. But I want us to get the main driving point of these two chapters in one sermon today. In the first part, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the first 17 verses of the first chapter, it seems strange, doesn't it, that of all the things Matthew could tell us whenever he's wanting to tell us about the gospel, that he would start with, of all things, a boring genealogical record. Now, I know some of you are into that. Some of you are into, you know, digging up bones, you know, digging up the past and doing all the research and ancestry.com, and some of you maybe have had DNA samples to try to figure out where your ancestry and heritage comes from. Some of us are really into that, but some of us read this and we're like, okay, this, why do I care about this long record of genealogy? It seems like a strange place to start the story of Jesus. But in reality, it's the perfect place to start. He begins by saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's probably similar to what your translation of the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Here's what's really intriguing. In the Greek language, Matthew's gospel, Matthew 1 and verse 1, literally begins by saying, this is the Biblios, that's book, and then the second word, which is translated for many of our translations, genealogy. You can study this yourself. It is literally the word Genesis. Matthew begins his gospel in Matthew 1 and 1 by saying this. This is the book of Genesis of Jesus Christ. Matthew starts his gospel record by taking us all the way to the very beginning of all creation and unfolding for us the reality of who our Creator is and what His purpose has been from the very start. And He shows us the story of Genesis, of Jesus is going back and showing this is a new Genesis. And He highlights that this new Genesis is steeply rooted in the story of the Old Testament. That in order to understand the story of Jesus, you've got to understand that God had a plan from the very beginning. And that plan ran right through the stream of two individuals that He wants us to really hone in on, and that is Abraham and David. You see that in verse 1. In the first place, Matthew is going to highlight for us and call us to remember Genesis chapter 12 and how that God made a promise that it was through the descendants of Abraham that the entire world would be blessed. All nations would have a blessing through Abraham. This is the main promise of God. And He wants to bless the entire world through Abraham's children. God establishes a nation, as you keep reading in the book of Genesis, through Abraham's descendants. And He builds this nation called Israel. And God's plan is that He wants the world to know what it looks like for God to have a kingship over His people. God would be their king. And God wants Israel to be a light to the nations, to show the world what it is like for God to rule as king over you. But Israel failed to live under God as their king. And they clamored for a human king. And God finally gives in to that request. And finally, ultimately, God finds a king that is a man after His own heart named David. And a golden era in Israel's history emerges when David is the king over Israel. But God predicts that there's going to come a day when someone will follow on the throne of David who will actually be the king, not just the king of Israel, but the king of the universe, the king of every nation, the one through whom all nations would be blessed. Through the main promise, there would come the king who would rule forever on David's throne. There is prediction after prediction in the Old Testament toward this end. 2 Samuel 7:12 and verse 16, Psalm 89, 3 and 4, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. But Matthew starts his gospel by showing us Jesus' genealogy, because Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is going to bring about the promise given to Abraham to bless the entire world. And the way he's going to do it, the way he's going to enact this main promise of a new Genesis, is through the Davidic king, a king that comes through the line of David, that will be King Jesus. And he'll be the king, the true king, that we all need. He'll be the king that was predicted. There will be a king that will come on David's throne that will reign forever on an everlasting throne. So first, Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the Davidic king of prophecy. He's the king that we've been waiting for. He is the king that the entire Old Testament has been predicting and pointing to. But then secondly, not only is Jesus the Davidic king, Jesus is a divine king. And you see this in the second half of chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and tells Joseph to name the new baby that his betrothed Mary has just given birth to. Name this child Yeshua. Or if you like the English version of that, Jesus. Name him Yeshua or Jesus. And this name literally means Yahweh is salvation. The angel tells Joseph, name this baby that has just been born, name him Savior. That's what Jesus means. He is Savior. He will save his people from their sins. Again, Matthew is showing us that this story of Jesus, the story of King Jesus, is firmly embedded in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus' birth had been long predicted by prophets like Isaiah, who said, there will be a child that will be born, and his name will not just be Jesus. Isaiah said his name will be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This king is no ordinary run-of-the-mill king. He is something otherworldly. He is something dramatically different. This king is the Savior. God, Yahweh, is salvation. And how can this child be called God is salvation? Because it is God Himself, Emmanuel, who is coming to live among us and be with us. The king is arriving. The King of the universe is coming. And he will reign forever on David's throne. Jesus is not just another good religious teacher like Buddha or Muhammad. He is something totally different. He's not just a good religious teacher. He is the King of the universe. He is God that has come here. God among us. And so the gospel, you see, is not just believing in Jesus so you can go to heaven whenever you die. The gospel is the announcement of the coming of the King who has come to restore your relationship with Himself and to rule over your life, not just in the future, but to rule over your life right now. Amen. Thirdly, Jesus is not only the Davidic King, He's not only a divine King. He is the destined king. This is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. Magi. Who were the Magi? We don't know. Scholars think that probably the Magi were astrologers. That is, those that study the stars. from the Far East, from Persia perhaps, who came to the region of Israel, and they approached the king of Israel, who at that time was Herod. He was the king, and a very powerful and cruel king he was. And the Magi come to the reigning king and ask him the most bizarre question. Can you imagine how shocked Herod must have been when these wise men come to him and say, essentially, come to the king and say, where is the king? They come to the king of Israel and say, where is the king? Herod is not very familiar with the Jewish texts of Scripture. He had converted, supposedly, to the Jewish faith, but he was an Edomian, an Edomite, a non-Jew, not familiar. So he brings together these scholars of the Old Testament and say, where is this supposed king supposed to be born? Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Bethlehem, because Bethlehem is the city of David. This is where the predicted king must be born. And these wise men go to the place of Jesus' birth. And notice, don't let it escape you that when they go to Herod, they ask for and understand that Jesus is the king. And they find the baby and they worship him. Why? Because he's the king. They bring expensive gifts. The wealth of the nations are brought to lay at the feet of this baby. Why would they bring a royal gift to a baby? Because he is king. Matthew details for us in chapter 2, four Old Testament prophecies. I wish we had time to unpack all of this. It's a whole sermon in itself. But just let me say in short that these four Old Testament prophecies all predict the coming king, that he would be born in the city of David in Bethlehem, as Micah had predicted. He would be called from Egypt. From Egypt I will call my son, God says through the prophet Hosea. There will be weeping in Ramah around his birth, as Jeremiah had predicted, and he will be called a Nazarene, as Isaiah had said. The king is fulfilling these prophecies. Now, I need to spend just a second talking about this idea of what it means to fulfill something. I don't know about you, but I know for me, whenever I hear the English word fulfill, I think about here's something that is predicted, and when it's fulfilled, it means it comes to an end. It comes to its completion. But that is not really what the word fulfill means. The word fulfill, you can even hear it. It means to fill full. Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy because he fills it full with meaning. There were little hints and prophecies and images all throughout the Old Testament. And readers of the Old Testament would wonder, what does this mean? And when Jesus comes, when the king arrives, he fills to the full every single thing the Old Testament says. Every character of the Old Testament finds its full fulfillment in Jesus. Every story, its full fulfillment in Jesus. Every parable, its full fulfillment in Jesus. Every prophecy, every story, every jot, every tittle, all of it finds its filledness, its fulfillment, filled to the full in its richest and fullest meaning in Jesus, because he's the destined king. The Old Testament tells us that Israel's story was how that God wanted Israel to be a light to the nations. And they failed. But God is faithful. God sent Jesus to do what Israel failed to do. How would Jesus, the arrival of the king, the destined king, how would he bring to the full the mission of Israel to show the world how that all all of it points to Jesus, because Jesus embodies every Old Testament scripture. But not only that, he embodies Israel's mission, the mission to be the light to the nations. Jesus will embody it. And how will Jesus embody it? Because not only does Jesus embody Israel's mission, Jesus embodies Israel's God. Jesus is God among us in human flesh. And so Jesus does everything God would tell Israel to do, because Jesus is the God who told Israel to do it. Jesus is the destined king. He's the Davidic king. He's the divine king. He is King Jesus. So let's get real practical as we draw this idea that Matthew is presenting to us. What does that mean? Matthew's message is this: Jesus is King. And the question is, do you believe it? Matthew begins his record of the gospel by establishing that Jesus really is the King of the universe. And you have to decide, I have to decide, if I'm going to accept Jesus as the King of my life or not. What are you going to do with the arrival of the King? Do you believe he's the King? I want to introduce you to somebody. Next slide. This guy right here, Joshua A. Norton. You can read all about this on the internet. You can go to Wikipedia, whatever. You can read about this. Do you realize that the United States of America once had an emperor? They didn't teach you that in school? That the United States of America once had an emperor. Believe it or not, it's true. At least it was in the confused mind of Joshua A. Norton. He lived in San Francisco during the gold rush in the 1800s. And after he went into financial ruin, he went into mental ruin also. Something happened in his mind. It just broke. And he declared himself the emperor of these United States. Now you might think, well, he's just playing a joke, or maybe he's a lunatic. But the idea actually caught on. In 1859, he published a proclamation that he was the emperor to an act of the California legislature. He marched down the streets with a plume feather in his cap, with a cape and colorful costume, and the citizens of San Francisco were so amazed they actually went along with it. They gave him special recognition and free tickets to special events. They allowed him to collect a small tax. They even allowed him to issue his own currency, which was used for a period of time. Now, you think, well, it was all done in good fun, but to Norton, this was serious. He expanded his authority from just being the emperor of these United States to also being the protector of Mexico. And when he died in 1880, it was reported that 10,000 people attended his funeral. He lived and he died under his own delusion of grandeur. James A. Norton was never actually emperor, but he thought he was. Now, I want you to imagine for just a second a poor soul who lives his or her entire life under the conviction that my life is all about me. That you are the king of your universe. Imagine what a shock it will be when you find out that there really is a real king over your life and you have ignored him. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And we cannot pretend to be an emperor who will take his place. If Jesus is the king, the only response, if he really is the king of the universe, the only response is that we bow our lives fully before him. The only right reaction is to receive the arrival of the king. Jesus is the gospel, and the arrival of the king has come. To receive the gospel is nothing short of submitting to the reign of the king over your entire life. And so the question for you, the question for me, is will I continue to pretend to be the emperor of my own life, or will I welcome the arrival of King Jesus? We'll pick up right there, God willing, next week. I ask you, we've sung a lot of songs. Corey's led us in some wonderful worship this morning about God reigning in us, about behold our God sitting on his throne, high and exalted. Do you really believe that or not? Have you accepted an abridged gospel that just said, well, I went and got baptized, or I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, but you really have not surrendered to the King? If that is the case, you have accepted a false gospel. Because the gospel, according to Matthew, is this: Jesus is the King, and the King has come. And he's come to rescue you and deliver you, but you must give your whole life to him and bow before him, because he is King Jesus. If we can help you come to the King this morning, we'd love to do so. If you've got questions about how to take those steps, we want to answer them for you. You can talk with me. We'd set up a study with you. If you're ready to receive Jesus fully as the King of your life, then we would encourage you to give your life to the Lord, and let's talk more about how to do that. Or maybe you need prayers of encouragement. If we can help you, come to him as we stand and as we sing.